Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Open up to Ephesians 1. We're going to start all over. No, I'm teasing. This is a confession we've been making for many years at Calling in the Lost, because it's the mind of Christ spoken through our pastor many times. Say this with me. A minimum of 1,000 people are born again at the prayer center every week. Now say this. I am a soul winning machine. Look at somebody close to you and say, you are a soul winning machine. We're headed towards revival. Real one. The kind that you read about in the Gospels and the kind that you see in the book of Acts. And it's going to be such a flow of miracles and healings and deliverance. Multitudes and multitudes are going to come. But see, after they see, it says they wondered and they saw the mighty works of God. They wondered, you know, what is this? And there's going to be multitudes of them that's going to ask, and you better be ready. How is this happening? Tell me about your God. Maybe they don't believe in anything. Maybe they're Muslim. Maybe they're Buddhist. Maybe whatever. But see, the ultimate end of this is, I mean, God loves people. He heals them just because he loves them. He does miracles because that's just what he does. But there's no denying it's a real drawing card. I mean, people will come when they see the miracles. They'll hear about this. I remember we lost our pastor for how many weeks up there in Tennessee that time? This little gal had a kind of a, she's born with an arm that wasn't the same size as the other one. I wasn't there, so I didn't get to see it. Anyway, everybody in the town knew her. She grew up there. And God just fixed her arm, you know. Well, hey, word of mouth, you know, she'd go to the store. Well, your arm, how did that happen? So she starts telling, well, I went to this meeting. We kept trying. It was supposed to be a 1 week or a 2 week meeting. How many weeks? 6 weeks. Word just kept spreading. People started eventually coming from Canada all the way to Tennessee, bringing their kids that's crippled. And see, that's what'll happen. That's what happens every time. But when they come, thank God, if they don't know him, that's the purpose of the cross. To seek and to save that which is lost. See, the reason I had you turn to Ephesians, reading it again today, this chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your what? The gospel of your salvation. Now that's the noun form of sozo. That word there is soteria. It's the noun form of sozo. He says, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, he comes on down in chapter 2 and he mentions, let's look at the word sozo, the verb. It's used here twice in chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And that's the word sozo. That's the verb, saved. One more time here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. There it is again. And that's the word sozoed. And notice you're saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the word of the gospel that you heard. It's the word of truth. Now, Richard gave testimony of how this week it just blessed his socks off. Yesterday, he got to lead somebody to the Lord. And I agree with him. Hey, there's all kinds of good things that can happen. Birthdays are nice. Cakes are nice. You know, all kinds of nice things happen in your life. But in my life, there is nothing like leading somebody to Jesus. Now, you may or may not have ever yourself led anyone to the Lord. I'm telling you now, practice. Get in front of the mirror. Lead yourself to Jesus. And start asking questions. You know what I mean? If you've never done it, can you tell someone who doesn't know? You know, take a Muslim, a Buddhist, or, you know, and they came and they saw these great miracles, and maybe they saw 500 people get healed in a single service. And after the service, they've never seen anything like this. They're going, and maybe they're Muslim, maybe they're Buddhist, maybe they're whatever, atheist. And they go, how is this happening? And you say, well, it's Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Can you tell me about Jesus? Now, if you've never done it, you need to see if you can do it. Start practicing. What was that one preacher says, I used to practice preaching out to the cabbage heads in the field. He said, 30 years later, sometimes I think I'm still preaching to the cabbage heads. But see, ultimately, we're to put in the sickle and reap the harvest. So today, I don't know why he just threw that word salvation first and then sozo, saved. See, what is our gospel? Saved from what? Saved from what? What'd you get saved from? Somebody might say hell. That's a good answer. Someone might say condemnation. Now there is no condemnation. That's a good answer. What's another one? Someone else. What? Sickness. Bodily diseases. Poverty. You know how much of the church doesn't know that? In fact, most of the church, where I grew up, if you had God, you couldn't have money, you know. See, the number one thing we're saved from, I'm going to let you see it in your Bible. First, hold your place there. Go to 1 Thessalonians. What did Jesus save us from first and foremost? And here Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's giving a wonderful introduction to his letter here. It's hard for me to start in the middle. Let's start in verse 7. I'm after verse 10. So it says, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, sometimes in our Pentecostal holiness, charismatic churches, we get so centered on faith, and I believe in faith. What I mean by, let's say it this way. He does want you healed. He wants you prosperous. He wants you to have a good job. He wants you to have a decent car. And all of those things are true. But there's really only one reason why he left us on this fallen world. There's only one. And that's to be his body through whom he can continue to seek and to save that which is lost. Why? There will come a day when the wrath of God is coming. See? You hardly ever hear any messages on hell anymore. You hardly ever hear any messages on the wrath of God. He loves me. He loves them too. And we're on a mission. He saved you out of that wrath. He says, Father, we just read it last service, I think, John 17. Father, as thou hast sent me, so I'm now sending them. We're on the same mission. To seek and to save that which is lost. Why? Because the wrath is coming. He said to the Pharisees in... No, John, was it him or John the Baptist? John the Baptist, I think, said, who told you to flee from the wrath that is to come? There's a wrath coming. Oh, now you've gone back Southern Baptist on us, talking about wrath and hell. And I'm so excited because I can almost taste the revival. Some things happened this week that encouraged me and discouraged me and then encouraged me. Maybe I should explain that. I wasn't really planning on doing that. I guess I better. Starting about 2006, I started receiving some emails from some people that I know are in a cult. I mean, I know it's a cult. You would know it's a cult. It ends in a cult. But any cult always has its own doctrine. I mean, they have things they believe, and they can prove everything they believe from the Bible, like my Baptist relatives can prove tongues is of the devil. Okay? They think they can. They have all these scriptures to back up, you know, once saved, always saved, and all of that stuff. Well, anyway, about 2006, I started receiving these emails, and it was doctrine. It was doctrine. I started to delete it off my computer. And the Holy Spirit said, no. No, leave it. Don't read it. Just leave it on there. Well, that's been going on ever since 2006, maybe one a month, one every 2 months. There's quite a volume of them. And I'd go, Lord, did I miss you? I mean, aren't I supposed to, can't I just delete this from my email after, what, this is 2009? Well, this last week, my email thing is getting full. I mean, you know, you got to get rid of stuff. So I'm going back there looking for any specials of the week, you know what I mean, that I didn't delete, Best Buy, Amazon, whatever, you know. And I'm, you know, finding stuff to delete just to make space. And I come across one of those, still marked unread. You know what I mean? In my, you know, it's bold if you haven't read it. And I heard him say, read it now. Read that one. I said, really? Well. So, hallelujah. I start reading this thing, you know. Now, again, I know the end result of this. I know that what they're saying, I know how it ends. I know it's a cult. I'm starting to read. I've never read it before. And as I'm reading down through there, you would have thought I used it as notes to preach the messages for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I started fearing the wrath to come. See, this is, I've told you forever, you can't poison a dog by feeding him straight strychnine. He won't eat it. What you do is you take about 95% good ground chuck, good beef, and you just put a little 5% of strychnine in there, and that'll get it done. It'll kill him, won't it? See, that's the way it is with false doctrine. And it'll be about 95% good. Boy, you better be praying. You better be listening to the Holy Ghost. If you do, he'll show you where the strychnine is. So even in that first one, I went, whew, I finally saw where they got off. You know, thank you. Thank you. Whew. But boy, the rest of it was so good. And what scared me, they had that part of the revelation at least in 2006, because that's when the email came. I saw this vision. Oh, and then he let me read about two more, no more than that. Two more. And same thing. About 95% true, and then you could see right there. Okay, right. That's good. That's good. That's good. Whoop. Whoop. Strychnine. False doctrine. But boy, if you didn't know, it'd be so easy. So easy just to get led off one degree. And those people did not intend to get into error. I'm praying about this. Lord, why are you allowing this now? And he showed me a little mini vision, a teaching vision. And I saw, to me, it looks like a lily. You know what a lily flower, you know, it's got a pretty straight stem that comes straight up. And then there's a lily on top, real pretty. And to me, I knew, I don't know how you know this, but I knew that that lily represented revival. The stem represented the straight path of doctrine from where we are, starting at the bottom. That's the straight path that if we stay on it, leads to revival. But then I started seeing these green leaves. They came up so far, and they were right on the right path. They were right on that stem until the leaf branched off to the right. And if you follow that one, you'll never get to the lily. And then there was one on the left and another one on the right and another one on the left. And he warned me. He said, now look, you can have those leaves clear up near the top. Those guys were ahead of you back in 2006. They understood things on the straight path you did not know. You can be real close and still get off. Are y'all praying for Dave? Praying for Gary? Praying for Tim? Praying for Alan? Marks? We have multiple Mark. Marks? Better be praying. Because in 2,000 years, since the first century, other than what we pretty much call gifts revivals, there's never been another raging like in the book of Acts where Peter's shadow would fall on them and they get healed, for crying out loud. Resident anointings that come and stay. Remember the prophecy that came one or two services ago? Right at the end of it, I can't quote it, I should have printed it and brought it, but it went something like this. Listen to these messages. The messages are good, but they're very much like the messages of John the Baptist, like a voice crying in the wilderness. And you should give heed to the message. But true transformation didn't come by hearing John's messages. True transformation only came by you having a personal encounter with the Lord Himself. He says, so it is. These messages can help. They'll lay a roadmap, kind of like John preparing a way in the wilderness. But do not forsake your time with my Spirit. That transformation is accomplished by my Spirit and my Spirit only. And I think the way he said the last sentence, do not forsake the foundations that have been laid in this place. We're not going to intellectually make it to the lily. Well, we will in a way. But I'm sure that's why it's phrased the way it is in Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. These things are not mentally discerned first. They are spiritually discerned, spiritually perceived, then walked out in the soul. I just love it when he gives me all these shouting messages. There is a wrath to come, people. You're going to become a soul-winning machine. When he says saved from, I remember my denominational understanding of that, and that is good. Saved from hell. Hallelujah. If that's all that there was, that's enough to worship him for all eternity. That Jesus paid my price. He paid the price for my sin. He already took my punishment. He went to hell and suffered, so I don't have to. Just not going to hell. Just forgiveness of sins alone. Even if it was like the Old Testament, you know, just and left us pretty much the way we are. Just not having to go to hell for eternity. How many of you think we should worship him for that? I mean, that would be a great gospel if it ended there. But see what we're finding out through this? Now, they sure don't teach this where I grew up. What did the Father have in mind with his Son coming through the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of his Son? What did he intend to accomplish? We read it last time. His purpose was that those who believe should be conformed to the image of his Son. He did not want to just forgive us and leave us a lost species. Leave us with that old sin nature that we inherited from Adam. So we could say, yeah, he saved us from the wrath to come, just like it says here in Thessalonians. See, let's back up to Ephesians again. So you can see it's there too. I am teaching out of Ephesians. Look at this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Another one of those shouting passages. Be you therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh, here it is again, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. Isn't that just a shouting message right there? Now see, I used to read that with denominational eyes, with denominational understanding, where they had pounded into me all of my life, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And my understanding was, yeah, he forgave me. I've been sozoed from hell. I've been delivered from, he took my punishment. But God, this isn't fair because we're still just sinners. You know, God intended to do more than save us from hell. He intended to save us from sin itself. To save us out of a lost species of human for whom there was no hope. That's why it says here in Ephesians, when you were Gentiles, you were without God and without hope in the world. What he means by that, when you were still the sons of Adam, when you still belong to that fallen species, it didn't matter if you worshiped the great goddess Diana. It didn't matter if you worshiped Jupiter, Mercury, or nothing. It didn't matter. There was no, and it didn't matter how good you were. Remember last time? There is no act of righteousness that can deliver you from the spiritual death you received in Adam. That's why good works won't get it done. There is no good work you can do. You're either part of the first vine, Adam, oh, you're connected to the second vine, Jesus. Your life source is one or the other, not both. He delivered us from a lost species. Who but God was smart enough to have us born literally again, to have us die in his Son, die in Christ, then be quickened together with him, and that means at the same moment, quickened together, raised up together, seated together with him. Who but God could have been smart enough for that? And now he tells us through his gospel, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to. That's why it's not unfair. That's why it's not, yeah, unfair. That's why it's okay to say what he says here. Because in the old covenant, the whole purpose of the law was to prove to you you couldn't keep it with that sin nature as long as you're a part of Adam. So he'd tell them, Ten Commandments, don't covet, same stuff. Don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. And so, okay, you know, man in his pride and ego said, well, sure, I can quit all that. Sure I can. No problem, God. I want to be a rich man because I'm not going to have to sacrifice any sheep. Every few days, come home, like Dave says. The wife says, how was it things at the office today? Better kill another sheep. Better kill another sheep. The whole purpose was, as long as your life sprang from the first vine, Adam. This is what the agony that Paul is writing about in Romans 7. A man who was given the law, with his mind agreed with the law, wanted to keep the law, says, I agree your law is good. I don't want to covet. I don't want to do these things anymore. But I find something else, no matter how hard I try. Something deep down, I'm flawed. There's something. No matter how hard I try, and that thing I don't want to do, I wind up doing it again. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here starts chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer, once you become a believer, you died. You died in Christ. You were baptized into his death. Well, he died as the whole species of Adam. You were buried in him, suffered punishment in him, but you have been raised to new life in him. Not only quickened, but now given authority. And that's where we're headed for revival, if we don't get off track. And we're not going to get off track. Now I understand better than after this experience I had this week, and the Holy Ghost, the Lord was showing me the dangers. He said, none of these people, none of them, 2,000 years, a lot of them have pressed towards revival, just like you guys are pressing now. He didn't say guys, just like you're pressing now. Some of them got very close, and still. And Tim asked me a real good question. I was sharing that with him this week, and he says, what causes that? What causes that veering off all of a sudden to go off in a wrong direction that'll never get you to the revival? And without even thinking, I said, mental doctrine. Start making decisions, coming to conclusions based on your rational mind, rather than letting the Spirit of God continue to unveil the truth. And that's where now I understand better than ever why, for 10 years, 20 years, however long it was, that Dave's been preaching this message. Way before the prayer center, he was preaching it. Learning how to be taught, line upon line, precept upon precept, the principles of meditation, assimilation, but then praying in the Holy Ghost. These things have been revealed by his Spirit. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. See, and we know that's talking about the natural man. Hey, there's some really smart people out there. You know, Einstein was pretty smart. Lots of smart people today. Lots of smart people. I remember that professor I had in college, the one that probably did more damage to me in my walk than any other human since I've been alive. I mean, that guy had an intellect. Now, I don't think he had a photographic memory, but he had memorized whole chapters of the Bible. This guy, he knew the words. He knew the words of God, but he did not know the God of the Word. But he would show off. He'd say, turn to like Leviticus or Numbers or somewhere just boring as all get out. You know, there was 44,000 of so-and-so that went with 26,000 of so-and-so, and they killed 14,000 of so-and-so. And you're going, God. He'd say, just turn there and just follow along with your eyes. He would quote three or four chapters without missing a comma. You know, what's he doing that for? So we'd listen. And then he'd start dissecting the Word of God. By the time he got done with you, you didn't know if there's a God or not. Now see, I've never forgotten that. That's a real warning to me about trying to mentally understand the Word of God. And there's no way that God blessed me with an intellect like that man had. Yet I'm telling you now, I can know a lot more than him. I have a teacher from another world. And I've got a nature, there's a spiritual mind within my natural mind that is not limited to the physics of this world. And it can be taught. I mean, pull up a chair right in the Holy of Holies and just sit there while the Holy Spirit just line upon line teaches me every hour that I'll give him praying in the Holy Ghost. And I can know things that that man can never know. I can do things that that man will never do. What do you mean by that? Open the eyes of the blind. Lay my hands on a cripple, have him throw his crutches down and walk off straight. Be preaching in Tulsa one minute and Moscow the next. They say about us, well, you're foolish and unlearned. No, you're foolish and unlearned. You lollipop Christian. I wondered what Dave meant first time I ever heard him talk about a lollipop Christian. And he told it the whole thing one night when I was here. But it, you know, you ever seen what do they call those Tootsie Roll Pops? Yeah, that's what it is. It's got the Tootsie Roll in the center. So you know what they are. They got a straight little skinny stick and a big bulb on top. That's intellectual Christians. Oh, they know all. That's like that guy, you know, if he's a Christian at all. Even though he knows all this Bible, knows all this stuff, spirit starved. Little skinny, starved spirit, you know. Can't even make it to church on Sunday. Little starved guy. I don't want to be a lollipop Christian. Well, saved. The gospel of your salvation. I wanted to do all these definitions. I've got this new Greek book, and boy, my plan was to go through there, and I looked up the word sozo. It's got about 3 pages. I thought, yeah, I'm going to give it to him. He says, close that. Yes, sir. I'm going to go where he says go. See, what are you really saved from? Who are you? What have you been saved from? Saved from hell? Saved from condemnation? Now we can say saved from sin. Just say this out loud. It's good for you, whether you believe it or not. Say, I am a new creature. I belong to the species of God. I've been delivered from sin. I have been sozoed from sin. I don't care who hears me or how I acted today or what I did today. The truth is, I have been saved from sin. And I don't have to commit sin anymore. And that doesn't mean you won't. Most likely you will. But we don't have to. And in the meantime, eventually he's going to let us teach at length on, I think, on the priesthood of Jesus. That's what Adam didn't have. Adam had no priest. He had nobody. He had no blood on the mercy seat. He had no one living who, by the power of an endless life, ever liveth to make intercession for him. That blood continually be on the mercy seat. Glory to God. That's good stuff. What else you been delivered from? We've been sozoed. The gospel of our salvation. Truth of the matter is, like someone said, we've been saved from sickness and disease. I mean saved from it. First off, in our own bodies. Now, if Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, which he most certainly is, he is the prototype. There's nobody. We can learn some stuff from Abraham and David, and that's why we have that hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. I love all that. But see, they belong to a different species than you. There's only one prototype for the species that we are, and that's the Jesus that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and continue to see in the book of Acts. He is the author, the Alpha, the beginning of our species. And you'll notice one thing about him. He was never sick. Do you think the enemy just left him alone? Doesn't it say he was tempted in all points like as we are? Don't you know the enemy would have loved to try and put something on him? And in his humanity, the possibility was there. Otherwise, he wasn't tempted like I've been. But see, he had dominion over it, didn't he? No sickness in his body. He's been delivered from that. So it's good for you. No matter what's going on in your body right now, turn to somebody and say, I've been delivered from sickness. I don't have to be sick. I don't have to have diseases. I am not a candidate for the swine flu. Or anything other. Any other flu. See, it seems so strange to talk like that, and yet that just should be normal. But see, he really brought us farther than that, because if Jesus is the prototype and he has sent us in the same way the Father sent him, what did he tell his disciples? He said, don't even leave town. Don't leave town. I know you've been praying. I know you've been fasting, but don't leave town. Don't start on your journey. Don't even think about being my witnesses. Don't even think about it until you receive power from on high. But he knew it. Just being the new nature doesn't produce miracles. The new nature is power to walk free from sin. Power for you to have dominion yourself. Over yourself. Even the Holy Spirit comes to help that, by the way. We looked at it in Romans 8 last time. He also, the Spirit, helpeth our infirmities. Also, meaning in addition to your new nature. But see, he gave us dominion. Here we are in Ephesians. You still in Ephesians? I know. I can quote it by now. Well, that's all right. Look at it anyway. Chapter 1, starting in verse 20. And you already know from chapter 2 that we were quickened together with him, raised together with him, and seated together with him in heavenly places. Right? All right. So where are we seated? Well, in the same positionally in the same place of authority that he is. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So right now, if you're quickened together with him, raised together with him, seated together with him, then each and every one of us right now, we are seated far above all principality, all power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet. Now, that's not in there by accident. The feet is not on the head. The feet is on the body. And he has put all things under his feet. We are the body. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now let's practice again. Say so. I've been saved from hell. I've been saved from condemnation. I've been saved from the wrath which is to come. I've been saved from sin. I've been saved from sickness and disease. And I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Because I'm seated far above every devil. Now see, this should just be normal. This would be like you going out and swatting flies. How many of you take dominion over flies in your home? I take dominion. The other day when we had that downpour, that four and a half inches of rain, I killed 5 crickets in the living room in about an hour. Those things were looking for safety. They're trying to get out of the... We hardly ever have any crickets in the house. I said, about 5 in an hour. I said, oh my goodness. But I took dominion over every one of them. Now, we're supposed to take dominion just that same way. It's supposed to be just as natural. Oh, sickness. I'm going to swat you in the name of Jesus, you know. Instead of a fly swatter. Swat you with the name. It should just be like that. It's natural and normal, and I'm telling you, it's going to be like that. I'm praying that the Lord finally found a group of people that understand we're not smart enough to do this. And we're going to let his Spirit teach us every little tiptoe step of the way, all the way to the lily. And what I mean by that is all the way to revival. Okay? The gospel of your salvation. Boy, with this year, I don't know about you, but to me, my perceptions of who Gary Carpenter is keeps changing. My body keeps preaching other messages to me. My circumstances keeps trying to preach other gospel, a different gospel to me. But when I stay in the book of Ephesians and let my mind be renewed by the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, I see a Gary who's only 33 years old in my spirit. You guys wouldn't believe it if I ever showed you my high school graduation picture. You'd say, it can't be you. Good looking, lots of hair, swoop back on the sides, little ducktail in the back. 175 pounds. You wouldn't believe it, see? Well, 33 years old, looking pretty good at 33. But a man who's been delivered from a lost species. Man that God left here because he trusts me that I'll spend the rest of my life not for the pleasures of this world, but I'll spend the rest of my life serving Him who saved me from this world. Amen. I see a Gary that God has anointed by His Spirit. I don't really have to be strong. I really don't. I have to believe. I have to believe what He said right in the face of all contradictory circumstances. I have to believe what He said right in the face of what my body says, what my circumstances say, what my wallet says, what my checkbook says, what my unbelieving and believing friends say. I have to believe what He said. But if I do that, then life is going to be an adventure. Life is going to be full of seeking and saving that which is lost. We won't be winning one every now and then to the Lord. Our life will be daily winning multitudes to the Lord. I mean, that first two sermons, 3,000 got saved, 5,000 got saved, and that's just the men. I reckon they went home and talked to their wives and children. Why can't we have services like that again? Why not? Why not in Matthew where they brought the multitudes on the... It says the halt, the lame, the blind, every... And it says, and many others. What would that be? Things they probably didn't even have names for in those days. Today it would be cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, anything and everything. And they brought them to the Green Line. And He healed them. How did He do it? He did it through His body. He did it really the same way He did it before. He did it through His body. He did it through us, though. We are His body now. Boy, if we get this, religion's just not going to... We really are going to become that grease pole. Satan will come sniffing around with sin. Somebody... I don't know if he's here or not. Somebody made me a... You know, I'm always talking about that coffee cup that's got 12 handles on it. Somebody did one on their computer and sent it to me. It's perfect. Can you picture a coffee cup about this big and it's got 12 handles on it? Well, that's why those handles are how the devil has successfully turned everybody out of the path. And you come and you get purged of some. If you've been here very long, I know you've been purged of some. Question is, how many more are on there? What's left? Say, oh, I can't get him with money anymore. And Gary's age now, probably can't get him with girls. Besides, he's got Sue, so what chance would they have? Yeah, but maybe a fame. No, he's sniffing around looking for handles, is the point. Aren't you glad you finally found a church that gives you some way to deal with those handles besides willpower? I don't know about you guys, willpower just... And I was raised to have a pretty good willpower. O.R. Carpenter put stuff I grew up with. When it's too tough for everybody else, it's just right for you. There's no such thing as can't. Just can't hardly. It may be hard, but you can, boy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I was raised with a pretty good will. But I'm telling you, I've found many times when I come to the end of that will, hot light at the Krispy Kreme. I'll do good. I'll do real good for 6 months, 8 months, you know. But then just one of those days, it's like. But the only thing religion ever gave me was willpower. That's, you just got to do better. And we've already learned in Ephesians, He's not calling the old man to do better. He's calling you to put him off. Why? Because he's dead and by now he stinketh. You don't be walking around with a dead man on your back. Cast him off, it says. Put him off and put on the new man that you really are. Well, how do you do that? One way and one way only. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here we come. In the spirit of your mind. See, it's the way that that's worded. Why didn't it just say be renewed in your mind? These things are spiritually discerned. Dave is so right the way he taught us. And I don't say this because he's sitting on the front row. I'd do it if I was teaching it in Africa and he wasn't anywhere around. It wouldn't matter. He was so right when he taught us there is a spiritual mind inside your natural mind. He took us through the rich man and Lazarus. You remember all that? The rich man had eyes. Lazarus had at least tips of fingers. The rich man had a tongue. Well, their bodies were buried in the ground. You're not talking about their bodies. It's their spirit, their soul that's in hell there. Well, if your spirit man has got eyes and tips of fingers and a tongue, it's got all the other parts. That means you've got a spiritual mind on the inside of your natural mind. Boy, when that started going off in me, every person in here has a capacity to know more than Einstein if he wasn't a believer. But you've got to be taught by his spirit. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, this is review for most of you. These are one of the foundation stones. These are one of the foundations that's already been laid in this place. So we'll start off with the one I've already quoted. Actually, we'll back up to verse 6. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That just means mature. Now remember, to this same bunch, this Corinthians, he says, I can't speak to you. I can't give you meat. I can only give you milk. In other words, you're not mature. You're little babies. You're split, divided, and carnal. But he's letting them know, now I do speak wisdom among those that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Dave taught us on that, how they had to be blinded for a season. That's why Jesus said, well, what am I going to do? I speak to them in parables. Otherwise, if I didn't, they would know and understand and be saved. And we sure don't want that. All he was really saying here is, no, they had to be blinded for a season so that they would wind up, he had to be crucified. Then later on, they can believe, see. Well, anyway, there's been so many stones laid in our wall. We have so much revelation, line by line, precept by precept. All these, some of them are big ones, some of them are little ones, you know. I remember the one, why the circumcision on the eighth day? Boy, that's an important stone. If you don't have that in the wall, you're not going to make it. And so many others. Well, coming on down through here. And here's that verse, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath, past tense, reveal them unto us by his spirit. How did they get it? They mentally figured it out. They, with great learning and book knowledge and seminary, they intellectually climbed the ladder until they got it, right? No, God has revealed them by his spirit. Let's keep going. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Well, Paul said that. He says, I wouldn't have known it's wrong to covet. Spiritually dead man, his spirit knows the things of a man. Well, a spiritually dead man doesn't know it's wrong to covet. Covet comes natural. I wouldn't have known it's wrong to covet unless your law said don't do it. But see, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, and he's talking about when you got born again, not the spirit of this world. Boy, they did a good job in mine. Does yours say have a little s there? It should. Mine does, little s. They got it right there. We have received not the spirit of the world. See, that's the fallen spirit, the one you receive from Adam. That's what the world receives when they're born of the flesh. But the Spirit, and they did it correctly again in mine, little s. But the Spirit, that's the new nature, which is of God. Why? 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 That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Earlier in this same chapter, he says, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. And that is really the only message for an unbeliever. Until they have received the little s spirit, the new nature which is of God, they have no capacity to understand the things which are of God. The only message for them is just what Paul, in fact, it's in this same chapter. Back up, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I declared not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, that's the only message for the sinner. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, tell me all about the kingdom. How are you doing these miracles? We know you're of God. Teach me. He said, well, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. I'm talking to you about natural things, and you think I can, you can't even understand that? You think I can tell you about the kingdom of God? You're a teacher in Israel. You don't know these things? You'd have to be born again. You've got to be born of God's Spirit to understand the things of God. In my other Bible, I got a brand new one now. I haven't written it here yet. But where it says he had to put that little S spirit in you. He had to put that new nature in you. You had to be born again. Why? So that you could know the things that are freely, freely, freely given to us of God. I haven't written it yet. I'm going to in the margin there, write inheritance. See, that's your inheritance he's talking about. Everything that you just freely received when you got born again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which we learned at the seminary. Oh. At the library. Oh. Well, see, you can to a certain extent. We're kind of doing that now. We're reading the books that have the information that Paul received from the Holy Ghost. So in some degree, you can do that. But there's a big difference between information and revelation. I found that out in the early days when all I knew was the word of faith. I'd hear about these miracles, and the word of faith is good. Thank people that speak bad about, you know, and I know there's a lot of people out there teaching stuff under the word of faith banner that the originator, he would never approve of that. But if it wasn't for the word of faith, I would have taken a dirt nap in 1990. And that's when you know what a dirt nap is? You know, I didn't know anything. We didn't start here till 92. Thank God for the word of faith. Managed to get past a death sentence of cancer, you know, and a lot of other things. But see, most of the time I'd step out trying to live by faith. I'd listen to their stories and I'd go try and do it. Most of the time I'd fail. I found out it's hard to live on another man's faith. Information is not the same as revelation. You got to have a relationship with the Lord yourself. You got to have a walk with Jesus yourself. You've got to have your own personal time with the Holy Ghost. You got to have it. It's information has to become you. The Word. Let me say it this way: the Word has to become flesh. It has to become you. So we speak words, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here we go again, another foundation. You could write in the margin, Chuck the Duck. Chuck the Duck illustrates that teaching right there. You know, remember the little duck, Chuck? He was raised by chickens. They told him he was a chicken. And he always thought he was an odd chicken. You know, they'd go pecking with their little pointy beaks, and he'd be pecking with that big broad bill, and he thought something was wrong with him. He always was drawn towards the water. He just had this natural affinity towards the water, and the mama hen had come over there and just peck him and said, don't you go near that water, you'll drown, you can't go near that water. Until one day a duck landed out there. And he says, come here, Chuck. Why are you over there with the chickens? Well, because I am a chicken. No, you're a duck. No, I'm a chicken. He says, let me compare duck things with duck things. Look, I'm a duck. Do you see my bill? Look at your bill. Oh, my bill is like yours. Look at my web feet. Now look at your feet. Comparing duck things with duck things. And because Chuck was willing to be taught, Then he says, eventually, come on out here in the water. Oh, I can't go out there. If I go out there on the water, I'll sink. Come on, boy. Come on. Look at me. I'm out here on the water. Look, I'm teaching you things, comparing duck things with duck things, spiritual things. This is the same thing the Holy Ghost does. It's what he's been doing all this year in Ephesians. Christ is seated far above all principality and power. So are you. Come on. Come on. Christ is free from sin. So are you. Come on. Come on. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Go in my name. Cast out devils. Heal the sick. Preach the gospel. Come on. Come on. See, eventually then, once he got Chuck out on the water, he says, now you got one more lesson, boy. Watch what I'm doing. Flap, 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 flap. Little Chuck starts flapping right along behind him. The big duck lifts off. Chuck lifts off too. And when that happens with us, we're in revival. Glory to God. But he's in the process right now of comparing spiritual things with spiritual and teaching us. Let's finish our little passage here and then we're done, I think, for tonight. So verse 13, the end of it. But we're teaching those things which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, the unborn again man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. They think we're crazy. Neither can he know them. That's why there's no point teaching prosperity to sinners, teaching faith to sinners, trying to teach them the things of God. They can't know them. They cannot. That's why you have a really hard time teaching religious people that aren't truly born again. Did you know Charles Finney? His entire ministry was to church people that were not saved. Did y'all know that? That's 90% of his ministry. Going through the churches, church people, and getting them saved. They had a form of religion, but they were not genuinely born again. We're going to be doing a lot of that too. All right. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because they are what? They are what? Spiritually discerned. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think he's doing a good job of it. But let's be patient. Let's run with patience the race that he set in front of us. Be praying for Dave, Tim, Gary, anyone who's teaching. Be praying. I don't want to be another one of those leaves that gets close to the lily and winds up going off track. Let's stay with the Holy Ghost and let him bring us all the way into revival. Amen. Amen.